I think I express the feeling of the entire congregation when I say that we are pleased when the choir sings. Thank you very much. And that song of peace was just the right thing for our service tonight. And we are grateful. In just a moment, we'll have the opportunity of reading the scripture that will be before us tonight. But before I do that, quite often people will say after a couple of messages, just what version of the Bible are you using? Well, that's a very interesting question these days, because there's a multiplicity of versions. I use the New King James Version. That was decided on at Back to the Bible for consistency in broadcasting. It's not very much different from the old King James, except for the fact that some of the most archaic terms have been removed and replaced with the kind of language that we speak today, nevertheless a faithful translation. And I think one of the best illustrations is that in James chapter 1, there's an expression that talks about superfluity of naughtiness. Well, I wonder how many of you talk that way today. In the New King James, it just says, all that remains of wickedness. And I think that is a faithful translation too. I have chosen to speak on the Beatitudes for one of the series this week. And there are some tremendous quotes from others in connection with the Beatitudes. I would love to have met and known Oswald Chambers. When you read his writings, you come to the conclusion that, first of all, there was a man of God behind that, and second, a most interesting person. I'd like to share this with you. Oswald Chambers said, the Beatitudes contain the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. They explode, as it were, when the circumstances of our life causes them to do so. But then he also added in another place, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. That's when it becomes possible to put into practice what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. I found the Life Application Bible very interesting in some of its comments. And on the Beatitudes, this is what you read. Jesus called those who lived out these traits fortunate because God had something special in store for them. And then notice this. Each beatitude is almost a direct contradiction of society's typical way of life. If you and I follow these instructions, the fact of the matter is we'll be swimming upstream, not with the current. And then just one more thing. I've chosen the Beatitudes because they're the Lord's portrait of a Christian man or woman. They declare the principles on which his kingdom is built. They show the life of God through men. And let us never forget this, that's life's greatest achievement, made possible by the Lord himself, is Christian character. And Christian character is really nothing more than Christ-likeness. Now, let's read together from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I pause here a moment, and I'll probably mention that when we come to that. But somebody has said, if you think that meekness is weakness, then try being meek for a week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and make it very effective in our lives. Now, you know, when we were singing, we didn't stand for one song. That was very nice of Cy to let us keep seated. But I think we should stand right now and have a word of prayer. I want to be sure that everybody is awake when we start. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the character of our Savior and the virtues that he has. And yet we are called upon to follow his example and to become like him. That's our desire, Lord. And we pray that our time together tonight will contribute to that end, so that when we leave this place, we will have a greater longing and burden than ever before to be like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. In preparation for a message, I often read the passage in a number of translations, and even in paraphrases. And then when I do that, I just seem to get the kernel of what the Scriptures are saying. And I did that again this time. The Living Bible paraphrase says, "Humble men are very fortunate." And the Living Bible translation puts it this way, "God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them." There's a rather modern Bible today, not modern in the sense of modernism, but more recently translated, called The Answer. Those people who know they have great spiritual needs are happy. The Message, which is distinctly a paraphrase, says, "You're blessed when you are at the end of your rope." Notice the conclusion. "With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." The New English Bible, published quite a few years ago, says, "How blessed are those who know their need of God. The kingdom of heaven is theirs." And William's translation, "Blessed are those who feel poor in spiritual things, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is this beatitude actually saying? It is saying that humble, God-dependent people are fortunate and blessed. And let's take a good look at what Jesus meant when he talked about being poor in spirit. He used very strong words when he talked about poor in spirit. You really can say, "Blessed are the destitute." Because the same word used here is the word used to describe Lazarus the beggar. The same word that is used to describe the poor widow with the two mites. The same word that is used to describe the poor people that were brought in from the highways and the byways to the Great Supper. It's a strong word that talks about poverty and destitution. Now, we ought to stop for just a moment and make it very plain what it doesn't mean. To be poor in spirit doesn't mean to be nervous, weak, lacking in courage. Some of you know a song that says, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I need to do is follow." Somebody has paraphrased this to express the attitude that some of us sometimes exhibit. And that isn't what the Lord means here. The person put it this way, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I ever do is holler. No strength for today, I've lost my way, and all I ever do is holler. Well, you know, that's not being poor in spirit according to what this beatitude is saying. And I don't think the beatitude is also saying that you and I should constantly say, I'm a nobody. I don't amount to anything. James McGinley, the Scotch preacher, said on one occasion that some people repeat that so often, and they put it in the wrong way, that the Lord has answered their prayer and he's even pulled the rim off the nothing. Well, that isn't what the Lord means. And it doesn't mean to consider anything material as evil, and therefore depriving ourselves just to deprive. Well, what was the Lord talking about? He was talking about describing a person who is spiritually bankrupt and who knows it. One who realizes his own inadequacy and therefore commits himself totally to God. The person who says, I can't, but God can. Who accepts Jesus' verdict when Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. But also says, I can do everything through Christ, who strengthens me. I think what is spoken of here in this parable is so well described in that beautiful poem by George MacDonald, who wrote some outstanding Christian poetry. And this is what he said. You have to follow it a little carefully, because it isn't the kind of poem that just jumps out at you with its meaning. I to myself have neither power nor worth, patience nor love, nor anything right good. My soul is a poor land, plenteous in dearth. Here blades of grass, there a small herb for food. A nothing that could be something if it could, but if obedience, Lord, in me do grow, I shall one day be better than I know. There are some tremendous illustrations in the Bible of those who were poor in spirit. And I'm sure as we think about it, immediately there will come a person to you that many of us would conclude right off the bat was poor in spirit. I think of the man Job, of whom God was so complimentary. You know, there's some tremendous compliments in Scripture from God himself about certain individuals. Like the one about Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And God spoke to Satan about what a good man Job was. Yet after that awful trial, even that good man had to say at the end of it, having seen a new vision of God, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I think also of Isaiah, a prophet, not a perfect person, but a dedicated person. And when he had the vision of God, it was so natural for him to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the coal from the altar came to purify him. Or how about Peter? That outspoken man, that blustering individual, but whom God used in such a wonderful way in later days. When he began to realize who Jesus was and saw something of his beauty and his glory, what was the natural reaction? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. John in Revelation, when he had the great vision of the resurrected and triumphant Savior. What does the Bible tell us? He fell at his feet as dead. And I love that progression in the life of the Apostle Paul. Some of you have noticed that, or you probably read some writings that pointed that out. In one place, Paul said that he was the least of the apostles. In another place, he said he was the least of all saints. And then he said, he was the chief of sinners. I think these Bible illustrations tell us what it means to be poor in spirit, recognizing our need, but also understanding that thankfully God can supply our need in a wonderful way. The hymn writer expressed it so beautifully, didn't he? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. There's another illustration in the Bible which I think many of us, including myself, pass over sometimes because we have the wrong attitude toward it. You remember the story that Jesus told of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee? The Pharisee who was so proud that he bragged to God that he wasn't like other men. The tax gatherer who was so humble and so recognizing his own need that he cried out in his need, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know why I think we miss some of the great impact of that story? I'll tell you why. I think that some of us don't think that we're as much a sinner as that tax gatherer. And yet we also need to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we probably don't even think that we're as proud as that Pharisee. But more than once, especially this past year, I've had to confess that there's more Pharisee in me than I like to admit. And the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means dethronement of pride. Doesn't the Bible underscore this truth over and over again? For example, in Isaiah 57:15, the high and holy one dwells not with the proud, but with the contrite and humble person. And I'm very impressed by James's statement in that regard when he says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And then adds, humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. It's often said that the way up is the way down. And when we understand how great our need is, but how wonderfully God can supply that need, that is the beginning, the start, the progress of the Christian life and of growing in grace as God wants us to do. It's very easy, isn't it, to be proud of our attainments, to be proud of being better than others, proud of one's position, proud of one's possessions. This may take just a moment, but I'd like to read something to you this evening that comes from a very devoted Scots theologian by the name of John Bailey. He didn't live centuries ago. He actually lived from 1886 to 1960. So that pretty much comes into modern times, doesn't it? I wonder if you can identify with some of this as I read this for you, because I think he is touching some tremendous points in connection with being poor in spirit. He says, holy God, to whose service I long ago dedicated my soul and life, I grieve and lament before thee that I'm still so prone to sin and so little inclined to obedience, so much attached to the pleasures of sense, so negligent of things spiritual, so prompt to gratify my body, so slow to nourish my soul, so greedy for present delight, so indifferent to lasting blessedness, so fond of idleness, so indisposed for labor. How about this one? So soon at play, so late at prayer, so brisk in the service of self, so slack in the service of others, so eager to get, so reluctant to give, so lofty in my profession, so low in my practice, so full of good intentions, so backward to fulfill them, so severe with my neighbors, so indulgent with myself, so eager to find fault, so resentful at being found fault with, so little able for great tasks, so discontented with small ones, so weak in adversity, so swollen and self-satisfied in prosperity, so helpless apart from thee and yet so little willing to be bound to thee. O merciful God, grant me again thy forgiveness. Hear my sorrowful tale, and in thy great mercy blot it out from the book of thy remembrance. Give me faith so to lay hold of thine own holiness, and so to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ my Savior, that resting on his merits rather than on my own, I may more and more become conformed to his likeness, my will becoming one with his in obedience to thine. All this I ask for your holy name's sake. Amen. I think that's a prayer from a contrite heart, but from a person who also recognizes that God himself can answer that prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Till we are emptied of self, we can't be filled with God." And I think there was a Christian poet that wrote, "Thou art so full of self, there is no room for me." We must see our own wants before we will see his wealth. How poor are they who think themselves rich? How rich are they who see themselves poor? Now let's apply this. Are we living dependent on God or independent of him? Do we think that we can manage pretty well by ourselves? Are we quite proud of our attainments? Satisfied with our spiritual progress? Looking at others and not the vision of God? Some years ago, I had a missionary colleague who I thought at times bordered on pessimistic, although some of us say that's realism, not pessimism. And one day he said to me, "Abe, you know, if it were conclusively proved that God were dead, it wouldn't make much difference in the way that we live." And I said to him, "You're exaggerating. I don't believe that." And I still don't believe the full impact of that sentence today. But you know, as we examine our lives these past days, these past weeks, these past months, these past years, can we really say that we live so dependent upon God that that is the center and the core and the essence of our lives? And it isn't true that if it were conclusively proved that God were dead, it wouldn't make any difference in the way that we live. In him we live and move and have our being. And we recognize our poverty of spirit and our need for the life that God can give every day and every hour. Just like Billy Graham often says, "If the Lord took his hand off me for just a moment, my lips would turn to clay." It's wonderful to know that those who are poor in spirit, who say, "I can't, but God can," and say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," they are considered blessed in the sight of God. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons for our faults and failures is that we are not sufficiently poor in spirit. I think it's a trick of the devil to make us be satisfied, very satisfied with our attainments, instead of being poor in spirit and realizing that the God of all grace needs to pour his love and his blessing and his grace into our lives in order that we might prosper spiritually. And I trust that every one of us here tonight is of such a nature that you and I realize our dependence upon God and look to Him earnestly all the while for His supply, for His blessing, for His provision, for everything that is needed. And that means walking in fellowship with God. You know, the Bible puts it so nicely when it says that the goodness of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, enriches and leaves no sorrow therewith. So you and I need to be sure that we have an understanding of our need, but also God's wonderful power and strength to supply our need. And then the Lord says that they belong to the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Now, I've seen a lot of writings about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to get into some of the controversial areas, because there are some who say that there's a big difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And there's some of us who believe that on interchangeable passages, that the words are used interchangeably. And that's my conviction, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. But you know, there are some amazing statements in the Bible about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Look at Luke 17:21. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that an amazing statement? Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. These are statements of the Word in connection with the kingdom of God. And Alexander McLaren, that prince of expositors, said many years ago that the kingdom of God is that state in which the will of God is absolutely and perfectly obeyed. It's possible or capable of partial realization now, and we can be sure of complete fulfillment hereafter. I like the way Myron Augsburger puts it when he says, to make it solely a present happening would minimize its greatness, and to make it only future would destroy the meaning and the authority of Jesus' present leadership. So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we are talking about something that is present now and of which we are a part in our lives, but we also look forward to its perfect and total and complete realization. When Jesus comes, and when this old world is restored and made new, and we live with Him forever and ever and ever. The kingdom of heaven is composed of those who live joyfully under the Lord's authority, where the Lord is King, and their greatest joy is to do His will. And in doing His will is our peace. I've seen some royal, magnificent, princely people who say with life and words, I can't, but God can. Who delight to do God's will and who confess regularly that they can't do His will without His power. May I just give you a couple of capsule illustrations in that connection to show you what I mean? On a number of occasions, I had the privilege of going to the coastal section of Ecuador and traveling there to the coastal villages to give witness and testimony to the gospel of Christ. And my guide and companion during that time was a wonderful fellow from the coast, rather dark-skinned, much taller than most of the people in that area. He even walked with a princely gait. But oh, his meekness and his humility, his love for the Lord, his total submission to the work of Jesus Christ. And though his name would never hit the headlines, I felt that as I worked with him and walked with him, I was in the company of greatness. Because I was in the company of a prince in the kingdom of God. I think of a mason. A bricklayer, who used to come to the church that some of us had the privilege of seeing come into existence. He had a large family. He had to work hard. Often he would come to the services at the church, especially during midweek, in the clothes that he had worn all day as the bricklayer, because he came directly from his work. And I could see the weariness written all over his face. You know, over and over again, that man came with others to whom he had spoken that day about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed so much interest in the things of God and was so committed to what God wanted him to do that there in bricklayer's clothing, and some of it pretty tattered sometimes, weary as could be, I saw a man of God of whom it can be said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I traveled for a while in our gospel sound truck with a fellow whose first name was Hyman. That means James in the English language. He came from a town where the people were very opposed to the gospel, and he and his family were among just a handful of people that lived and worked in that town in daily opposition. And he would come to join me at times as we went with our gospel sound truck to different places. I think of him still with his passionate devotion to Christ, his fervency. Sometimes we would pray together, and all of a sudden I would be wondering what was happening, because first he was on his knees, and the next thing he was flat on his face before God, in fervent prayer, crying out to God for his town, for the people of his area, for his own needs. I had the privilege of seeing a passionate prince following God and serving him, and obviously very poor in spirit. And then I recall so vividly the day that I went into a rural area in a place called Santo Domingo, and out from Santo Domingo to a place called San Miguel. And there are some brethren missionaries serving there. And I went with them for a very small revival meeting, some special meetings that we were holding with people in the area. There was quite a variety in the crowd. And some of them have come from Colombia, fleeing from the persecution. And there we were out in the open air, doing what we did early this morning, observing the Lord's death, breaking bread together. And I looked at that crowd of people, so bereft of material possessions, having so little of anything, and yet loving the Lord with all their heart. And joy overflowed in their midst because they had come to know the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I felt that I was in the midst of princes and princesses and kings and royalty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We sing together sometimes, don't we? Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor, living a life that's worth the living. Happiness is the Lord. And I think Jesus is saying to us by means of this beatitude that the way to prosperity, the way to holiness, the way to blessing, the way to overflowing goodness is to come to the Lord humbly, just as we are, and let him take us and make us the kind of people that he wants us to be. That's my desire. I'm sure it's yours also. And I close by quoting just once more the words of the Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, the words of the Lord Jesus are of great value to us. They are inspired words. We want to take them seriously. Lord, forgive us for our sinful pride. Help us to understand anew just how much you are able to do for us and how willing you are able to do it. I can't, but God can. Without me ye can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to the royal family of the kingdom of heaven, and look forward to that great day when the work of salvation will be complete and heaven will be a reality. And time without limit, we shall praise our King and our Lord and do it forever and ever and ever. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.